with it being Father's Day, I want to do a couple of things at first. First of all, I thought I would tell a few dad jokes. Is that okay if I tell a few dad jokes? Yeah, there you go. So here's one. Why do seagulls fly over the sea? Well, if they flew over the bay, they'd be bagels. And so what do you call a sleeping bull? A bulldozer. And don't get mad at me, they're dad jokes, okay? And so what do you call a pig that does karate? A pork chop. Yeah, there you go. Hey, I'm telling the jokes, all right? So why do you never see elephants hiding in trees? Because they're really good at it. Some of you will get it here. You'll be driving home like, oh yeah. What do you call a duck that gets all A's? A wise quacker. Then also, what's a more masculine way than to say, I'm praying for you? These things we could say as men. Satan's about to catch these folded hands. All of your problems are about to come under fire. We're about to get zero dark 30 on the kingdom of darkness right now. My father's going to hear about this. Satan's about to take a seat. I'm going to have a chat with the CEO, and I'll alert the king. So those are things that we can do All right, so on a serious note, here's a couple of things. Fathers are to their children what blacksmiths are to swords. It's the job of the blacksmith not only to make a sword, but to also maintain its edge of sharpness. It's the job of the father to keep his children sharp and to save them from the dullness of foolishness. They give their children that sharp edge through discipline. Here's another one. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Here's a charge. Says, dads, be the man you wish your father was, and you don't have to keep saying, but my father wasn't around. Here's another one. To dads, that's what fathering is all about. It's mentoring and equipping your children to become the adults that will assume the role in the family they're called to for the next generation. You have no higher calling in life. It's your God-given assignment. Jesus gives us the ultimate picture of godly masculinity. And let me just say this. I know the word masculine and masculinity can be a trigger word for some people, and that's just because we see it from a secular standpoint. And part of our calling as a church, it's not our only calling. We have a great women's ministry and that type of thing, but part of our calling as a church is to awaken godly masculinity, not secular masculinity, not how the world defines masculinity, maybe not what your parents or your dad said was masculinity, but godly masculinity into the lives of men, and it's a difference maker. Jesus demonstrated godly masculinity when he walked the earth. First of all, he was fearless. People threatened to kill him, and he walked right through the crowd. He wasn't bent or swayed by public opinion. He stood, he loved well, and he stood firm. He was honorable. Even on the cross, he made sure his mother was cared for. He was truthful. He spoke truth to the Roman authorities and to the Pharisees. He was merciful. A woman caught in adultery was delivered and forgiven because Jesus stood up to her accusers and forgave her and freed her to go and sin no more. He was committed to the calling of the Father on his life. He said, I must do the things my Father has called me to do. And he was surrendered to the Father's calling. That's a picture of godly masculinity. And so, part of the challenge that we've had is that mothers have done a great job of staying. They've stayed. And a lot of the issues in inner city or places in our culture and that type of thing, they're there not because mothers have abandoned their posts, but because dads have. And so we're called to more than that. I want to say this to the single moms that are here that have had no dad around to help. Thank you for staying. I know it's hard, and I ask God to help you. He will provide all your needs, not just financial, but all your needs according to his riches and glory. Thank you for staying. So, we have two generations. My generation believed there is a difference between men and women. In other words, that in my generation, as we get older, that we never struggled with, is there a difference gender-wise? We believe that, but it often would not define masculinity from God's viewpoint. In other words, we said, yeah, there's two genders, but then how we defined men was not how God would define them. The younger generation believes there is no difference. And we've both been wrong. There is a difference, but there's a way that God defines it. It's the devil has strategically tried to remove men and fathers from the home. And for a number of decades, their physical presence in many homes has been missing. Many were born into a fatherless home. Now the enemy has widened it, and if he can't get rid of their presence, then he eliminates their purpose. In other words, he tries to diminish the role and the value of who they are and what they do and how important what they do is. And that's one of the things that I'll say over and over and over again. You matter. Your presence matters. Your calling matters. What God has called you to do matter. I'll say this, you know, that I really love Mother's Day because moms are so good about bringing their families to church and getting them. And a lot of times I'll give the dads a hard time. And I want to apologize for that because the truth matters. You guys show up too. And when the tornado hit, I really saw what men do. Me and Kyle Stafford were talking. He brought up, he said, you know, you just look around the community and men engage in helping their neighbors and doing things and that kind of thing. It was just a great picture, a part of what we're called to do as men. You know, husbands are called to love their wives. Fathers are called to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the things I wrote a few years ago, and a few times I have all the guys stand up and just repeat this after me, and we did it at Awaken. I'm not going to have you stand up and repeat it after me, but I am going to read it to you again. I called it, I Am a Man of God. It said this, men of God love God. Men of God follow Jesus and surrender to his will. Men of God are worshipers. I am a man of God. Men of God do not put their personal interest ahead of God's purposes. I am a man of God. Men of God love their families. Men of God love their wives. Men of God love their children. Men of God don't neglect their parents. I am a man of God. Men of God go to church. Men of God don't neglect the things of God. Men of God serve at church. Men of God give financially to help the work of God go forward. I am a man of God. Men of God are a strong presence in their community. Men of God stand up for the weak and abused. Men of God respect women. Men of God are a voice of righteousness. Men of God despise racism and speak out against injustice. Men of God are engaged in their community and make it a safe place for others to live. I am a man of God. How many men of God do we have in here? Let's see your hands today. Man, let's give them all a hand. We're so grateful for you. You know, many of the things that take place in our culture are a result of an absence of godly masculine influence, but that won't be said about you gentlemen. You guys are here. Many of the crimes taking place are because someone never told that young man, or that young boy, that he is called to protect his family, his community, and that's part of the purpose that God has given him. And so we'll say it over and over again. And, you know, I'll just say this, that, you know, we get engaged in a lot of things. We engage in a lot of politics and stuff like that. But I think that the things that more important, and I believe in voting, pray, vote, pray. But I will tell you this much, that there's more things that are done in the prayer closet than there are in the voting booth. And that also, as men's lives are impacted, it has a greater impact on our culture than anyone we could put in office. And so I just want to say thank you again for being here. One more time, let's honor them and just say thank you. And so I'm titling today's message, Fight Well. And even though it's Father's Day and we're recognizing Father's Day, that doesn't apply just to men and women, but to men and women and to those that are in adolescent stage or whatever, that there's a calling on our life as believers to fight well. Everybody say fight well. Well, I want to share with you, let's open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and 1 Timothy's in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You'll keep going, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. And so this was a letter that Paul, who was an older man, had written to a younger man named Timothy. Timothy would become a pastor. He would actually pastor the church at Ephesus, which, by the way, was the church that Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to before she passed away, and the apostle John went to before he passed away. It was a significant church. Timothy pastored it, but Paul's writing this letter. Now, It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's a letter to the body of Christ as a whole, all over the world, to every Christian, but also in it, so read it that way, but also read it with an understanding that he's mentoring this young man. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, again writing, he said, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, that word can really upset somebody, but the truth of the matter is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You know, that it's like it's one of those things that we don't bend the truth bends us, that it has an edge that is immovable because it's the truth. And so all have sinned. Well, Christ Jesus came in the world to save every sinner that will respond to him and receive him. So he came into all the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus would use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well. Again, say fight well. May they help you fight well. A lot of times people have just stopped right there and just began to fight, but there's more to it. Some people just like to be in battle. They just like to fight. You know, I was talking to one of my sons just saying, you know, the challenge is that I'll fight, but I'm not looking for a fight. I don't want to have to fight. But if I have to, I will. But I said, you know, the challenge is that some people, they just fight all the time. But that's what we're not called to fight all the time. This is where we're called to fight well in the Lord's battles. In other words, to fight in the battles that God has given us. I've said this before, and I'll say it over and over and again, that one of the enemy's greatest tools, one of his greatest distractions, is to take this calling that we have on our life, sometimes to stand up for the things of God and to fight the battles that he's given us, and he gets us engaged in the wrong battles, gets us engaged in the wrong fight, and we miss out on what we're really called to do because we're over here fighting the wrong battle. You know, several weeks ago, talking about David and Goliath, that one of the things that happened before David went and fought Goliath is that his older brother began to talk down to him, began to question his motives, began to speak ugly of him and be condescending towards him. Man, if you've got family, anytime family does that to you, it's like, what is it? It's like fighting time. And David turned around to him and he responded to his brother's accusation. And instead of staying there and engaging in conflict with his brother, he turned away from him and went back to the battle that he'd been called to fight by God. He could have gotten an argument with his brother. They could have put on a first-class Jerry Springer show right there in the middle of the Jewish camp with all the soldiers around like, now that's how brothers fight. They could have done it that way. And he would have missed out him defending his honor and his reputation with his brother. But he would have missed out on why God had placed him there and what the calling of God was. And so we have to understand this, that part of our calling is that there are battles that we're called to fight. Now, if there are battles that we're called to fight, then we should also understand there are some battles that are not ours, that we're not called to fight those battles. Well, Pastor Rick is just over here, and I feel like I need to do something. Are you sure it's your battle? Are you called to fight that one? And so we're called to fight. And part of it is Paul's kind of talking about who he was and where he's been. But he also understands this, that Jesus, he has this encounter with Jesus, and his story was changed by Jesus. Just like it happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, that it happens at Cedar Point Church on a regular basis, because this is a story-changing place where Jesus is. And when you encounter him, he changes your story too. And so, yeah, man, go ahead and clap. It's all right if you clap. I appreciate the 15 of you that are excited about it. And so the rest of you are thinking about pulled pork sandwiches right now. I get it. That's why we didn't put bacon out there. You'd have never come in. And so you know I'm telling the truth. Anyway, so, you know, with that, you know, there's battles we're called to fight, but part of it is knowing our identity, whose we are, and who he made us to be, that we're new creatures in Christ. That we give our lives to Jesus, we become a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things become new, and we're forgiven children of God. He's restored our innocence, and he's adopted us into his family, and I'm grateful for that. And 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so as a result of that, we know who we are, and it equips us, it enables us to go into battle. And so we have to fight the battles that God's given us. There are battles we're called to fight. I remember as a kid, you know, when you're a boy, man, you wrestle and all that kind of stuff. And I remember I'd watch those guys box. And I remember one day, you know, as a kid, somebody gave me some boxing gloves, and they put boxing gloves on my friend. And back then, you know, whenever they did boxing, it wasn't that sissy stuff like now, man. It was 15 rounds. Those guys went around for 15 rounds. And if you're a UFC guy, no, I'm not calling you a sissy because I don't want you whipping me out in the parking lot. But anyway, you know, it was just one of those things that I remember that we that put those boxes. I'm like, this is so fun. And I discovered two things that day. That when you punch somebody, they punch you back. I'm going to hit you in the head. And they're like, you got a head too. And then the second thing is after about a minute, I was done. I was like, just knock me out and get it over with. You know what I mean? It was just, you know, because it's just, it takes so much energy and so much time and so much things that we are called to fight God's battles. And so, man, if we get engaged in all these other fights, we don't have the energy. It gets exhausting. We wear out. It's hard to finish the calling and what God's called us to do because we get so distracted and neglect the real fight that we're called into. You're called to fight God's battles. His. And so number one is this, is that there are battles that we're called to fight. Look at number two, if you would. Go with me to 1 Samuel 30. Now, 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament. It's the ninth book of the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Ruth. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This was before King David had already been recognized as king by the prophet Samuel, but he had not taken the seat of the throne yet. And so he and his men were in a town called Ziklag, and they had went out on a military campaign. And we're going to pick up when they're coming back. So 1 Samuel 30 verse 1 says this, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. He said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? In other words, is this a battle that you want me to go into and personally wage in and engage in? Should I chase after that band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So here's one of the things we talked about. They were called to fight the Lord's battles. Here's the second thing, is that one of the battles we're called to fight is we're called to fight for our family. David prayed and said, do you want me to go pursue them? Do you want us to go pursue our family? And God was like, yes, go pursue them. Go pursue them and you'll come back with them. Now, the truth of the matter is that not anybody that I know of here has had their family like taken just where it was an event and they're captured and taken away literally or physically in this room. But the reality of it is that there's this constant attack on our families from the enemy. That the enemy's constantly attacking. He's attacking, if we're married, he's attacking our spouse. He's attacking our marriage. If we have kids, he's attacking them. That there's this constant attack. And you know, a lot of times as men, man, we can get engaged in the wrong battle. But one of the fights that we're called to fight is for our family, to pursue them, to go after them. You know, because again, it may not happen in a moment or an event, but in every day there's this subtle pulling away, and we have to engage in prayer for their lives and for their well-being. We have to continue to love them even in the hard seasons. We have to continue to speak faith over their life, even when it looks like things are falling apart and they've forgotten everything that they were raised with, every moment that they raised. And I know what the enemy does. He comes in with guilt and tries to make you feel guilty because you weren't the perfect parent. Let me tell you something. There are no perfect parents. But we serve a perfect God, and he loves your kids, and he uses the mercy of God. And that's even part of us becoming trophies of his grace, because we ask him to forgive us, and he still empowers us and equips us to be who we're supposed to be in their life and in their season of life. And for our marriage, man, there's no greater honor than to go before the throne of God and to carry our marriage into God's presence and to carry our children's names into the presence of God, no matter what season of life that they're in. That your voice never quits being a factor, even if they're adults. It may change in what its role or what its influence is, but it still matters, the things that you speak over their life and the things that you speak into their lives. Yeah, man, I'll tell you, it's a fight that we have. It's a fight that we have. It's a battle that we're called to battle, man. I mean, do not let the devil lead those that are in your family away. Well, Pastor Rick, my kids don't live in my home anymore. I know, and you know, they're adults now, and you can't make them do stuff. You can still pray for them. You can still speak faith over their life. You can still love them and forgive them and encourage them and remind them of who God made them to be. You can be that. Who else are they going to hear it from? Who else is going to? I'm just praying that God put somebody in their life. He did you. God. You. Well, they won't listen to me now. They've separated themselves from me. I get that. Well, then you'll begin to pray that other way. But don't neglect your role in it. Don't let the devil tell you that your voice doesn't matter. It does. Yes. And so we, you know, that we're called, this is a battle we're called to fight. And again, I'm talking to men and fathers here, but not just that, to all of us. So we have that calling for the people in our world. Man, they're under such attack. I remember when my kids were little, I was just aware of this, that the world, the voice of culture that was backed by the devil, that I understand this, that the thing he was constantly going after was our kids' innocence. Trying to mock them whenever they made a decision to live purely. Trying to make them seem like they were strange or weird because even in their relationships with the opposite sex, that they wanted to be holy and pure and not violate the commandment of God because they were his and not somebody else's. And so constantly we have to speak those things over their life, pray for them, go into the presence of God. And man, you know, I was, we had our middle son, Daniel, he was in town yesterday. And so, man, it's, you know, any of you that have adult kids that live in other places, when they all get together and you're hanging out and they're having a good time, just one of the richest moments you can have. And so, you know, just I was sitting there thinking yesterday, I was just reminiscing over time when they were little. And, you know, you could make them do stuff. I miss those days. And not just, you know, make them behave or whatever, but like if I wanted to, you know, go to the refrigerator and just learn how to serve me, you know? Why do I have to do that? Because you're my kid. You'll have kids someday and you'll make them do it to you. You know, you just learn that. So, and man, those are just great moments and great memories. Now they got their own families. And again, my role's changed. But I don't let the devil convince me that my voice doesn't matter, because it does. It matters first in God's presence. When I can take their names into his presence and ask God to visit them, to visit them in their thoughts and in their dreams and in their conversation, to help their marriage. I'm not trying to get between them and their spouse. I want their marriages to work, to pray for them, to pray for their kids, my grandkids, to speak faith over their life, to just declare who I know that God has made them to be. And to do that, it's a great privilege we have, and it's a battle that we're called to fight, man. And I can get caught up in all these other things while my family's being drug away into captivity as hostages by the kingdom of darkness, because I'm so distracted that I don't even notice it until they're anchored way in the enemy's camp, and now the fight becomes hard. And that may be where you are, and I don't say that to shame you, because we've all been there one time or another. I just say this to wake up, man, and alert to the fact that, you know, that you may be the only one fighting for them. And I don't know whether anybody else is called to do it, but you are. I don't know anybody else is fighting for my family, but I know I'm called to. And so we're called to fight the battles that the Lord has given us. Number two is this: we're called to fight for our family. Let's look at this last one, and we'll close with this. Go with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 4. It's the last book in the Old Testament. This is it's a short book. Matter of fact, it's only got four chapters in it, and these are like the last two verses of the book. I really like this book. It's God confronting his people over different attitudes they have and what that looks like when it's lived out in behavior. Just really good. He says, you do this. And they're like, well, how do we do that? And he says, well, when you do this, when you behave this way, it's really saying this to me. It's so good. Malachi 4 verse 5 says this, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. So the very first thing that happens is, it says that fathers' hearts are turned to their children. In other words, they're not just physically there. It's not just their presence, but their hearts. And what does that mean? It means they're engaged in their life. Their hearts turn. They're no longer indifferent to what's going on and just having their kids be spectators and what's taking place in their life. But they're genuinely engaged in what's going on. And look at the response that follows. That he turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, the first thing that happens is that the father's hearts turn, and as a result of that, they're engaged, not just going along, not just doing their own thing and hoping that their kids are going with them like, oh, hey, you're still here. No, man, they're actively engaged. But the response in that is that at that time, then, their children's hearts turn towards them. And so here's part of our calling in the battle is to win this battle. Our heart has to be engaged with them. It has to be engaged with them. And I understand this. I say this, regularly here. I said it at the Awaken Conference, but I know this. And parenting is a great picture of that, or marriage, whatever. But parenting is a great picture that we go through seasons with our kids and our role changes from one time, from one season to the next. And that every season has its privilege. That little season, man, it had the privilege of, they got to do what I say. But it also has its pain. They need so much attention. But it has its purpose. And like with me, they're out of the house now, but it's still got, there's a privilege to it. They're adults. We can have adult conversations. And there's some pain in that is sometimes, at this point, they'll do what they want to do sometimes. And sometimes it's like, oh, please don't. That's like really stupid. But you go ahead. Go ahead. Hit yourself with the hammer. Yes. But every season has its purpose. And part of our purpose is always to pray. Always to pray. Always to fight for them. Always to love them. Always to speak faith over their life. Speaking love over them doesn't mean that we ignore what they do or just kind of affirm, yeah, it's okay that you're being an idiot right now. No. But it's to engage in their life and to speak faith over them and let them know. I think about the prodigal son. I thought about how his son must have smelled when he came home. He'd been feeding pigs and just this nasty smell. And that the father, in spite of the smell of the world that he had on him, that when his son turned and came home, that the father embraced him. Embraced him and reminded him of who he was. No, you were never called just to be a servant in my home. You were always called to be a son. And the fact that you walked away from that calling didn't change what my plan was for you. You just recognized it now and came back home. And so I'm going to let you live out your purpose in front of me from this moment on. And it was because whether anybody else was praying for his son in that distant land, the one guy that I know was the father that every day went out and looked over the horizon to see if this was the day that his son came back home to him. And so it's what we're called to do. So to win this battle, our heart has to be engaged with them. That's a great calling. I don't want to get in fights I'm not called to fight. Get distracted and just, some of those things become so petty and so ridiculous. Get so offended over the silliest things. I go back to the verse that I love. I'll share it with you in Nehemiah. When those guys were questioning his motives and that type of thing, they wanted him to come down, stop the work and come down and talk to me. And finally he's like, I'm engaged in a great work. I can't get off the wall to meet with you. You're engaged in a great work. Don't climb away from the work to engage in things that don't pertain to what God's called you to do. And stay in the battle that he's given you, the one that he's called you to fight. You're engaged in a great work. It's not trivial. It's not minor. It's not small. It's a great one. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I want us just to spend a moment with God, man. And I mean, you could be in here right now and your relationship with your kids could be so far away. I want you to pray in this moment. Ask God to help you. If there's anything you need to repent for, then repent. Don't let condemnation bury you, man. We've all made mistakes in what God's called us to do. All of us. All of us. All of us have made mistakes in what God's called us to do. But the grace of God has continued to be extended. Begin to ask God to help you. Begin to pray. For those of you maybe that you carry, Father's Day is painful for you because maybe you carry some wounds. That your father was so broken he couldn't be what he was called to be. I just pray for healing over your life right now in the name of Jesus. For some of you, this may be your first Father's Day without your dad's physical presence. That's a hard day. I pray that God will help you and that the Comforter will comfort you in your grief. Some of you feel so buried in your flaws and your mistakes and your sin that you've given up. I pray that God will pull you out of that. Put your feet on solid ground and restore you. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus and I thank you for this day to honor dads. And Lord, it's only appropriate, God, that you as our Father are such a good Father. You're the ideal of fatherhood. And so we look to you and we trust you. We're grateful and we honor you as our Heavenly Father today. God, I pray for anyone in here that carries wounds because their dad was too broken to be who you created him to be, who you called him to be. Whatever wounds are there, that they would be healed. Father, that they would say, even when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will raise me up. And God, for any of those who's experiencing their first day, Father's Day without their father's present, Holy Spirit, just comfort them in their grief. If they had good dads, and let them be grateful for the time that they had. And Father, let all of us as believers, no matter who we are, what our roles are, be reminded of who you've made us to be so that we can fight well the battles that you've called us to fight. And we endeavor to do that in the name of Jesus.